Well, welcome everybody to the Discipleship for Busy Blokes podcast. We've had a bit of a break for a while, but we're back. And we're back with some guests today. We're back with myself, Nick, and also three other guests. We've got Liam, Mark, and Wesley on. And we are chatting today about a very hot topic, which is toxic masculinity. We wanted to kick that off by just asking Mark just to tell us a little bit about what this subject is. You, I believe, Mark, have done a little bit of an article for this in our denominations magazine, haven't you? Well, you're writing one right now. Just talk to us about why you were inspired to do that and, you know, get us into the whole subject.
Yeah, thanks, Nick. And thanks for organizing us all and welcome to Wes and to Liam. It's great to have you join us after this little break. But I think towards, you know, throughout the second half of 2022, coming into the new year, this phrase, toxic masculinity, seemed to be hitting virtually every news headline, all the media headlines. And I think it was particularly related, you know, to a couple of guys, Andrew Tate and his brother, based in Romania, and really the fact that they've been so influential, you know, with young men, you know, pre-20s, teens, and with regard to attitudes to women and all sorts of other toxic stuff. And I think also, as I reflected on our last few Empower events, particularly the ones that we do at Malvern, where we have lots of interaction and discussion, the issue of identity was like the primary issue for discussion on each of these last few events. Because I think this phrase of toxic masculinity, or this culture, you know, that's developed sort of in the background of toxic masculinity, you know, sort of given rise to that. And it was, and for me, as I went through Christmas coming into the new year, it's just something that was weighing on me, because as we had these, you know, real issue discussions at the Empower events, I was thinking this is something that needs to be addressed and needs to be addressed, you know, going forward for the time being, to try and, you know, get us back in line with God's word, in line with God's ideal for us as guys, you know, because it may be, you know, that this sort of toxic masculinity might be laying dormant within some of us, or might be quite active. And so I wanted us to try and address it if we could. And so I just began to write a few words. You know, the article will appear at some point. And so, you know, what I also want to do is sort of try and evoke some sort of discussion, you know, amongst the men who subscribe to Empower, to our devotional, to our podcast, to events, you know, and see what things emerge from that. So just to open a discussion. And as a father of four sons, you know, three grandsons and two granddaughters, you know, I'm concerned and fully alert to this cultural view. And as a Christian guy, when I hear that phrase toxic masculinity, I've got to be honest, it makes me flinch, because, you know, I'm thinking, but I think we've got far more to bring than that. As men, you know, in Christ Jesus, if our identity is in Christ, you know, then we've got a lot more to bring, you know, which is countercultural to this particular subject.
What do you guys think are the kind of core traits of toxic masculinity? I mean, I think some of the obvious ones might spring to mind, you know, being sort of maybe a little bit, you know, you're not very polite to the women in your life. You're a bit full of yourself. You may be a bit macho, a bit aggressive. But are there some classic traits? What do you guys think?
Anti-feminism, especially within men. So it's interesting. I know it's all tongue in cheek, but I've been on a number of a kind of Christian men's things away. Not Empower, let me just say, where you've got the stereotypical, well, as men we eat burgers and we don't eat fruit. As men we listen to hardcore music, but we don't listen to classic FM. Well, straight away there, you know, you're making a distinction between those guys and saying those who eat fruit and those who enter into classical music, there's a kind of a feminine and femininity to it, whereas men eat burgers, men, you know. So I think it's in that way it can be portrayed as well, you know. And so I think there is that sense of that anti-femininity, you know, and it's like, oh, right, well then, you know, if you've got some sort of feminine quality, you're not really a man. But actually, men can have some feminine qualities within them and still be a manly man and still be a strong man. So I think that is one of the biggest issues as well for toxic masculinity, that sense of anti-feminism within a male.
There's a lot behind it, isn't there? Whether that's, you know, exaggerated aggression, whether it is that kind of, you know, violent speak, whether it is, you know, in being sexually aggressive and, you know, all that banter that you hear that just makes you kind of stomach churn in different places. Think of like, certainly with father figures, you know, that the whole, you know, you don't cry, you don't show your emotions, you don't kind of express any of that. And kind of what is encouraged is, you know, to hide behind some kind of facade where you don't show weaknesses and you're not honest with other people. You try and blag yourself out of different situations. You kind of, you know, you're pretending to be an exaggerated version, blowing yourself up. And, you know, ultimately there's not many people that want to be around you if you're that kind of that bloke, you know. It's just, blown up, exaggerated, you know, masculine for the sake of it. You know, masculinity is not toxic in itself and there's a place for it, but it's that blown up sense of what it means to be a man. Like, you know, Wes was saying, oh, you only eat meat. Rah, you know, that kind of, you know, but people joke about it, but we've seen it. You joke, you know, and oh, you can't be a vegan if you're a man, and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's bonkers.
I was thinking about this, the whole concept of, you know, toxicity and what it means. And, you know, it's poison, isn't it? It's something that will attack. You know, if you've got a toxin in your bloodstream, you're in trouble because it's going to attack your body. You're going to get a poison flowing around. And I was thinking, if you've got toxicity on one side or the toxic on one side, the opposite of that is health. You know, and so toxic masculinity is a form of masculinity which is really unhealthy, and doesn't lead to life and thriving. You know, it's something that poisons. I know it sounds like the obvious and cliched thing to say, but Jesus is the perfect example of healthy masculinity. He really is. You know, he's not toxic. He's always looking to build and create life, both in himself and in everybody around him, even to the most obvious things like healing people and speaking life over them. You know, he literally carries life around in him and he gives it to everybody he speaks to. I've just been thinking a great way to make sure we're not being toxic is asking ourselves the question, do we genuinely bring life to those around us, to other men, to women, to young people, to old people? Are we life givers, that, you know, like Jesus was? I think that's a really helpful way of seeing it, really.
Going on the poison bit is that a man doesn't become toxic with immediate effect. It's poison. So it's a progression into toxic masculinity. Yeah. You don't, it's not, you know, toxic masculinity isn't right, there's a starting place. It leads up to that.
Now that's powerful, that is, Wes. And you know, and that's the, you know, it's us being aware, you know, is there anybody listening today, you know, who might be aware, you know, of any, you know, toxic characteristics that they see you know, manifesting or expressing themselves, you know, this could be a way, you know, of the Holy Spirit through this discussion of leading guys back to the Word of God, because, you know, there's so many things that take our attention from the moment that we wake, you know, with these sort of electronic devices we've got. You know, we've got to be very, you know, let's face it, everything that we don't need and everything that we do need is packaged up in those little devices. So, you know, sort of being disciplined to say, no, I'm gonna start the day in the Word, you know, and invite the Holy Spirit into this day, and you know, to help me, you know, perhaps with some of these things that might be expressing themselves that I don't want, you know, to be part of my character. What some of those things like, you know, being silent, not expressing your emotions, you know, particularly in the home, in your home, you know, whereby you can be in the home but be distant from the home, you know, just by your general attitude, and just involving people and involving and including yourself, you know, with your wife and with your children, you know, on a daily basis. And there's an award-winning rapper called Governor B, as I'm sure, you know, quite a few people have heard of, especially younger guys. And he's just written, you know, between when I wrote the article and where we are now, you know, he wrote a book called Unspoken, and it's Toxic Masculinity and How I Face the Man Within the Man. And one of the quotes within there was men are bold, men are brave, men are strong in the face of fear, but what happens when that strength crumbles? And his story of recognizing toxic masculinity in his own life, you know, sort of came to light when he lost his father, you know, recently. And it sort of, and it was a real crisis for him. And, you know, and this whole subject, you know, a lot of it could go back to the fact that every man's got a father, but not every man's got a father that's present. And and we know, because we've looked at that many times over the years, the effect, you know, of guys, you know, being brought up in that fatherless environment, of a father not being present. And so he talks about how that affected him, but how his faith, how his Christian faith, you know, has brought him through that situation. And so he's speaking. Mm. So I would recommend that, you know, as one of the resources, you know, perhaps particularly for younger guys, you can get it on an Audible book, but, you know, any guy really, you know, just to sort of give a little bit more insight, you know, to how a 33-year-old talks about how this affected him. Yeah.
Do you guys see any other healthy male role models from the Bible? You know, if we don't include Jesus, just casting your mind back through your scriptural knowledge, I mean, who do you see as being like a good example? I mean, one for me definitely springs to mind is David. You know, David was, well, he's very much a man's man, I think. You know, he's quite happy to cut off a giant's head and, you know, take on Philistine single-handedly and lead men through caves and up and down valleys and, you know, win battles. But he was also at the same time, he was somebody who wrote an awful lot of poetry and penned a lot of the Psalms and was a very skilled musician. And, you know, going back to what Wes was saying earlier about a balance in a man between courageous and, you know, maybe the softer side or a more sensitive side, he seemed to be somebody who had both of those, and there were no issues with that. You know, people just pretty much accepted that for what it was. And I think he's a great example of a healthy male role model. I just wondered what you guys thought and whether you thought of any other ones, you know, in your thinking.
Joseph was another guy that, although he found himself under a great deal of pressure, really, you know, within his own family, whereby his big brothers just shoved him down a pit, you know, and then he got rescued and took off. You know, in the face of adversity, Joseph's best characteristics came through. Admittedly, he was a bit of a show-off and was probably a bit of a pain, irritating to his brothers. Actually, you know, he sought to honor God, and in the end, he did honor his big brothers. But I think and was faced with temptation, and resisted it when he was in Potiphar's household. So I think Joseph comes through as quite a good example.
Mm-hmm. Joseph was pretty solid. He was a man of integrity. You know, he had ladies throwing themselves at him, and he flees. He goes. You know, in a time of his life where, you know, he made the right choices. But I also thinking of Paul. Didn't Paul describe himself as loving the church like a mother? You know, so he's aware of that kind of caring side to himself, and yet,
yeah,
you know, he from his conversion, of that kind of his will being turned upside down, and how he's kind of begins to align himself with Christ and stuff, how he leads, how he sets an example, how he kind of pioneers, how he breaks new ground, how he's kind of, he sticks to what he believes in. He's noble. And at the same time, he's gentle in his love, his care, and he's compassionate, you know, looking after those younger in the faith around him, setting great examples, you know, being a great role model, a great kind of, a great leader to especially young men around him. Yeah, I think he's certainly up there.
Yeah.
Well, I love the way Paul self-describes as well, because Jesus said, you know, Jesus said, I'm gentle and humble in nature. But Paul said, you know, you've got 10,000 guardians in Christ Jesus, but not many fathers. I am your father in the gospel. And that was probably, you know, that was probably the heart of his ministry. You know, as we sort of look at his letters, you know, he was wanting to be a father in the gospel. Wes.
Yeah. Paul was going to be, well, Paul was my go-to. Because you see the vulnerability of him as well in his ministry. You know, he's gone through many different trials and tribulations, and he shows vulnerability. You know, I feared unto death, didn't know how it was going to go with me. He was honest and open, his vulnerability. But he was strong in you know that saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. He was a man that stood for something. And he stood for Christ. You know, there was a strength there. But he was a man that, as you said, from a father figure point of view, you know, he was that mentor role for Timothy. You know, so you saw he was a given man as well. As well, he was a pioneer. You know, he was a manly man. He was a pioneer. He went out and he pioneered things. He wasn't afraid to do that. He wasn't afraid to let go of those things and hand over the reins to other people. You know, so when he called the guys, was it in Acts, and he brought all the elders together, and he said, right, he said, you know, I'm going now. Remember, there's going to be many wolves in sheep's clothing here. Be aware, but I'm handing the church over to you, so on and so forth. Mm. And look after, be wary of those people. So, there's many attributes of the Apostle Paul. Jesus' little brother James is another example. You know, there's so many out there,
And he didn't, and Paul, come back to Paul, he also encouraged Timothy, even though Timothy was timid, you know, sort of, he said, you know, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind.
Yeah.
And, you know, so Timothy, you know, wasn't all this and all that, but Paul worked with him. And sought to encourage him and not to walk in his own timidity, but in the strength of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm just quite exercised by this idea of that fathers and mentors, you know, father figures play a big role in steering some of our younger men in the right way that they should go. And I think part of the appeal of people like Andrew Tate is that, well, I would suggest that maybe the appeal is in relation to the absence of some steering, you know, or the absence of some healthy fathering.
Yes.
I'm not, you know, condemning anyone who might be listening to the podcast and thinking, well, I've got lads and they quite enjoy what Andrew Tate says, but I know that I'm being a good dad. You know, I'm not saying that. But I think as an appealing thing for a young man who's a little bit directionless, I can see why what Andrew Tate and his brother say might come across as very appealing. So, There's clearly a role for dads and mentor figures and coaches and what have you to play. Yeah. Where do you think they should start? Let's assume we've got, you know, a young football team, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds. They're having a lot of banter in the locker room. There's a coach there. He knows he's got to say some things and bring them round, and he's got a good relationship with them. Where does a bloke in that situation start? How does he bring that round so that he's steering masculinity towards healthy places? What do you think? What advice would you give him?
Well, I think first of all, a man has to recognize that if you're going to try and lead in a healthy way, a man has to stand in the gap at times. It's not being domineering, but unless, so you know, you've got Andrew Tate there. He stood in the gap, you know, it's toxic masculinity, you know, and, you know, you could say a rise of the feminine movement. I'm not condemning, condoning or any of that. I'm just saying with that, It has, to a degree, had an effect on men's masculinity, and where there's a gap, other people will step in, and he stepped in to the gap, and pushed against those things. There's some things I wouldn't disagree with him on, and there's other things, many things I have disagreed with him on, you know. But I think it comes from, first of all, you know, a godly man, he must be willing to stand in the gap for what is righteous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's the first thing. Be willing to stand in the gap. Yeah. So with regards to that team, yes, that would be my visible contribution. I could bring in other things, but you've got to be willing. Stand in the gap for what's right.
Absolutely, Wes. And I think we'd like to hear from some guys who are actually doing that in the community now. You know, my own son, you know, works with Cardiff City Football Club. They're involved in the community. There's a massive rise in knife crime, you know, as there are many cities. And so, you know, if there's any guys out there who are actually doing the stuff, as I like to call it, you know, then we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear your story as well, because there are guys, you know, God bless them, you know, and some of them are Christian men, and they're out there right in the middle of it. And I just want to commend them. I want to commend them on behalf of all of us, you know, and Empower, and say, you know, we're praying for you guys, you know, and be strengthened and encouraged in what you're doing. And and thank God for guys like that, you know, and let's pray that God will open more doors of opportunity for guys to be involved right at the heart, you know, where there is a gap of fatherhood, you know, and a gap of the right kind of input to young men, you know, who might have lost interest in school, you know, at the age of 13 or 14. And, you know, because, you know, our education system doesn't adapt well for everyone. But there are guys out there doing it, thank God. And let us know your story, because we want to encourage you in that. You know, but if you are, you know, if you are out there and you're right in the middle of it, you know, well, thank God. God has placed you there. And that is that's a high calling, I think, in today's world.
So interesting what you say, Wes, about the rise of feminism and it seeming to create a bit of a backlash, or like a questioning that's then turned into a polarization. So, you know, the idea behind feminism perhaps was that women would gain equal rights and a voice and have just as much status as men. But I think one of the things it's done is it's almost kind of made men feel inferior or kind of secondary in some ways. And I think the movement we see now is a response to that. For a good long period of time on TV, it was fashionable for the women to be portrayed as the decisive ones and the men to be the kind of this wimpy, you know, foolish guy that can't decide which shoe to put on in the morning. And, you know, the woman comes along and sorts him out and then bustles him out of the shop or whatever, or she decides about the car. And I think toxic masculinity is partly a response to that. Because I think some guys are going, well, no, hold on a minute. That's not how things happen in my house or in my world. I'm pretty much in charge of that. And it's not hard to see that then running along into another version of itself and becoming, well, I'm pretty supercharged and I don't really care what any women think, you know, and it almost comes like a kind of an overbalanced reaction in the other direction. So for me, I think, you know, getting rid of toxic masculinity isn't about suppressing women. It isn't about defining yourself against some other groups. It's about who you are in Jesus. What is Jesus asking you to do and to be and following his model? I think that's, you know, that's got to be the path to tread, hasn't it?
Yes. Probably the original sin was one of passivity, in that Adam, just stood there. And even though he knew what God had said, you know, he listened to the woman and said, it's okay, it's going to be okay. And because of his passivity, you know, here we are, you know, all needing salvation and saving back to God.
Well, that's a great point, Mark, because he also didn't really relay his interior thought life to his missus, did he? He just didn't.
No.
He didn't say a word.
No restraint whatsoever.
No, and I think actually a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship between men and women is one in which minds are met properly through proper dialogue. I think a man has to be able to open up access to his thought life appropriately, you know, not to the wrong women, because that's a wrong form of intimacy, isn't it? But you need to be able to open up your thought life to the women in your life in an appropriate way so that they understand what you're thinking. And perhaps if Eve had that access to Adam's mind, she'd have gone, oh, hold on a minute. This isn't right, and he could have stepped in, but he didn't say anything. I think that's a great point.
And the same could be said to Abraham and Sarah, when she said, "Go into Hagar."
Yeah.
And then you see all
there's some mixed up situations in the Old Testament. We're reading through the Bible. A few of us are reading through the Bible, and I tell you what, there's some right dysfunctional families that are recorded there for us all to learn from. How to not be like. What about you, Liam? Anything else to add there?
Yeah, going back to your original question, Nick, about the guy, you know, leading a team and stuff, and I think first and foremost there has to be, you have to set the example.
Oh, very good. Yeah,
and you know, with your kids, I've the privilege of, I've got two boys, two girls, and how I am as a dad is different to my girls and different to my boys, but really important, because how I relate to my wife in front of my boys will dictate how my boys relate to future women, partners, all that kind of stuff.
Very good.
Absolutely.
And how I relate to my girls will dictate how they relate to men later on in their life. So I have to set an example. And if I don't, you know, if I dread the day that my daughter, my oldest daughter, brings back anybody through that door. Dread it. Because then I will know how I've done. if you want the best for your daughters, be the best man that you can now, because that will dictate their choices in the future.
Oh, that's good, that is, Liam.
I can cast my mind back to a time when Mark arranged, this was back in the days when we were doing the men's involved in this big men's work within City Church Cardiff, and we went down to Broadhaven. Do you remember that, Mark? And a whole load of men went, and we went through the armour of God. Yeah. And so you see kind of the starting place of the armour is put on the belt of truth.
Yeah.
And that you know, it was a huge accessory and something you've got to wear. It's got to be fixed to you. You know, like a starting place for Christian men in terms of learning to live out in a biblical masculine way is actually fixing yourself with the belt of truth. In other words, a Christian man should not have a loose attachment to the truth.
Yeah.
It's something that ought to be fixed within them. They stand for what they believe, and they live in it. You know, when we see Christ, don't we, as we've talked about, you know, I am the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way. You know, I model what it is to be a true man of God. I only do what pleases my Father. You know, so it's really important for us as men to say, okay, I've got to put that belt on. The truth has to be fixed in me. Who is the truth? It's Christ. And therefore, I follow that. And I suppose what you've got then, going back to where we are in Proverbs 27:17, you know, as iron sharpens iron, well, there's, you know, there's the role of men helping shape other men in Christ.
That's really good. And Psalm 78, you know, whether we like it or not as men, you know, it says there, you know, as fathers, you know, that we influence to the third or the fourth generation.
Yeah.
You know, for those that have been, those that are here now, those to come, and those, you know, to come in the future, following that generation. So we, you know, whether we like it or not, you know, whether we're being passive or active in terms of our manhood and our masculinity and what we bring to different situations, we're influential for a long time to come.
Mm.
There's no escaping that.
Yeah, and I think there's a sort of a mandate on men, to not be passive. You know, there are particular points at which it's very important to take a stand on something and to be counted. And then there's points at which it's just wise to walk away. I mean, you know, you've got the classic scenario of a, you know, sometimes it's just sensible to walk away from a fight because it's not going to win anything. Other times it's really important that you stand your ground. And I think, you know, knowing when to do which is important. And actually, that kind of leads me on to the question that I wanted to ask you guys and get your thoughts on. How do we achieve that balance that I think King David seemed to balance really well between, you know, the strength and the courage on the one hand with tenderness and gentleness, you know, that more gentle side of Christ that we see coming out in some of the gospel stories and the parables and, you know, and his teaching. What's a good way of balancing that? that can be a challenge for some guys, can't it? Because some guys are just like, rah, all the time, and that's not really going to work. What do you reckon?
So for me, I wrote one word down, you know, for that question, and that is environment. You know, what kind of environment, you know, are we creating, you know, for different situations? You know, one of my boys said to me a few weeks ago that, you know, for him, he's learnt the most about being a Christian, about his spiritual walk with God, you know, by what's happened in the home. And so, you know, what kind, you know, that's the, you know, we might talk about church, we might even complain about church, but actually when it comes to our home, you know, we can't push that over to anyone else. You know, we're in control of what kind of environment we create at home. Liam alludes to a really important part there about showing the right example to his sons, to his daughters. But I've got four sons, so I've always been conscious, you know, that I wanted to set the right example with my wife in front of my boys. Fortunately, three of those are now have come through to successful adulthood and they're married. But, you know, we just try to model that. And actually, you know, if there's other things to say that we need to deal with, sometimes we just do that between us, not play it out in front of everyone. So creating the right environment as well as the right example. Yeah.
I think sometimes just listening to you talking there, Mark, I think one of the things is also timing as well. I think timing is a big deal. I think if you get the timing on this wrong, then you can really misapply what's needed at the different times. So there's times to be strong and courageous, and there's times to be tender and gentle. And I think you've got to learn the difference between the two. You know, we all know from lockdown that the rise of domestic violence was reported, wasn't it? And that was, I'm guessing that's down to people being cooped up together, frustrations climbing, and then some of that toxic masculinity coming out potentially, and men getting confused between the difference between the timing that's necessary for different things, and you know, trying to solve things with their fists when actually tenderness and gentleness is the solution, and the timing of those things is key. You've got to know which one is right at which time.
And also, I think what's important to say, and I've put it in my article, is that actually, you know, just because we're Christian guys doesn't mean stuff doesn't go wrong in our households. You know, because as men's ministry over the years, you know, we reached out to, you know, the refuge situations for women and children. And one year, you know, I was shocked to find out that one family from our church ended up in one of those refuges because one of the guys got too angry. And so therefore, for me, you know, it shows that we need to have all these, you know, men's ministry groups across the movement so that guys can come together and talk about the real stuff of life, the pressures of life, the stress that they're feeling, and sort of, you know, just get alongside a few other guys who can help us through that, as opposed to, you know, ending up with toxic situations that, you know, that we regret, you know, that it can come to any of us, you know. So I'm, one of the things I was going to say, you know, there are times when I've got it wrong. And one of the things I learned early on, you know, with my sons, is if I got it wrong and I got it wrong in front of them, you know, was to apologize to them.
Yeah. That's good, Mark. That's really good.
And also, you know, if it involved my wife, to say sorry to her in front of them. And so they could hear that word sorry. And so, you know, it's okay. It's not weak to say sorry in many respects. You know, it could be one of our greatest strengths to admit when we got it wrong.
You saying that, Mark, reminds me of a time when two of my younger lads, I've got three boys, and two of them were arguing over the quality of a PC that they'd been given. Okay, so like, and I'm just thinking back to my days when I had a typewriter in university, and these lads are arguing about processor types and the amount of RAM, and it got out of hand, and I got so, so cross. We'd just come back off of holiday, and I think I threw a pot or a spray thing of suntan lotion down the corridor. Yeah. I was so mad, and it hit the wall and it splattered everywhere. And my two lads were really shocked. And my wife was pretty disappointed in me. And that's, I'm not at all proud of that moment because I just lost it. I was so, so cross about the stupid fussing going on over a privilege that was being handed to them. And after sun lotion or suntan lotion went everywhere. And I've still got streaks on the wall from where I tried to wipe it off. And I need to repaint that part of the corridor. And every time I see it, I'm reminded of, you let a bit of anger come out too far there, mate. You really did. Yeah. You dropped the ball there. But I really like what you say about having the humility to say sorry, because I went to both my lads that were involved in that and said, listen, that was wrong. I went too far and I'm sorry for that. Apologized to my wife. And I think, when that ugly side of our masculinity comes out, we've got to be man enough, because in some ways it's harder. It's easy to go there. It's harder to do the decent thing and say sorry, isn't it? And I think that takes even more courage sometimes. So I think that's a very good piece of advice. There's going to be guys out there that are going to have made mistakes. But the best way to come back from that is to seek forgiveness for those and apologize and move forward and resolve not to do it again.
I think it's really important as well. I totally agree with you on that. And I'm just reminded of two passages of scripture where it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell, and I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now you could turn on his head there, that I might live under righteousness. And so I think that is a huge thing for men as well, that when we come to the word of God, for example, it's not for mere information, it's for our transformation.
Yeah, very good.
And so we've got to allow the word of God to transform us and our behavior. So for example, Nick, there, you've shown there to allow the word of God to work in you richly, that you may not sin against God, you may live unto righteousness, because you apologize, you saw what you did. I mean, this happens. We're fallen in our nature, and there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, but you recognize that the word of God says, effectively, you've made a mistake. You need to address that, which is what you did. You allowed that word to dwell in you richly. The word is the truth, and it sets you free. It sets you free. So it's a responsibility for men of themselves to actually take the word seriously and say it does bring transformation. It says all those who believe. Is it 1 John chapter 1? Is it verse 12 or 14? For as many as it believed in Christ, they gave the It gave the power to become sons of God. The power to become something. I'm a son of God, to become a man of God in the right sense, how he's created us to be. So I think it's really important. And then you've got, where is that? 1 John 3? If we live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So it comes to then that there is something, I think, in that text that is relational. If we come together, we dwell in the light, there becomes a progressive victory of God over our lives, which begins to move away the flesh, and we start living righteously.
One thought that came to me is how we look after ourselves. You know, we can try and be all things to everyone, the perfect dads and the perfect men and all this, but actually that can only be born out of, our own self-care, the care of our hearts and our souls. And Wesley mentioned about us being transformed, specifically there, we're transformed by the, by the transformation of our minds. That actually our minds have got to be transformed for all of this other stuff to flow through. And, we can easily find ourselves without anyone knowing, we can cultivate stinking thinking, about ourselves, about the world that we live in, and we do that all on our own with no one knowing. And so, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, this is the first and greatest command. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And, I don't always like my neighbours, I'll be honest, because they nick me parking space and all that stuff, and so I don't always have the most positive thoughts, about that. But, that's a challenge for me to love my neighbours, as I love myself before God. And, so don't forget the self-care, guys. Yeah. But I do want to hear from guys about their own experience with this for us to get some I'd love some feedback on this. You know, we haven't got all the answers. You know, we're just, you know, we're limited in what we're trying to share with you, you know, from our own lives. And we know there's a whole treasure chest, you know, of wisdom out there. And we want to hear from you in terms of this subject, this topic, and how it might be affecting your life, how you've got a testimony of how you've been transformed to who you are today.
That's really good, Mark. I think one of the things that I've learned over the years is I've got a little formula for when I need to process something and I'm out of sorts. You know, I know in myself when that toxic side of my manliness is going down a bad path. And I tend to do four things. I get a good night's sleep. I do a workout. I make sure I'm up to date on my Bible reading and I pray. And if I do those four things, it's amazing how conditioned it puts, you know, the good condition it puts you back into. A little bit of exercise, a decent night's sleep, a bit of time in God's word and praying through what the thing that is leading towards that toxic mindset can really, really make a massive difference, those four things. I've lost count of the times when I've looked back and done those four things, I've averted disaster, if I can be really honest. That would be my sort of two pence worth, really.
Oh, that's great. So I want to thank Wesley, Liam, and Nick for putting all this together. I really appreciate that. And who knows? We might do another one at some point. I'm going to have a look at identity because I think a lot of this is focused in how we see ourselves in Christ Jesus, you know, and getting greater revelation of how Christ sees us, you know, because he loves us as his sons.
Shall we just close in prayer? I'm just going to do that for
That'd be great, no problem.
Let me close to pray. And this prayer is not just for today and right now during this recording. It's for whenever any of you guys listen to this podcast. And I hope our heart and our hope is that having heard some of this discussion, you'll feel encouraged and you won't feel alone. And that you'll feel that you are part of a band of brothers and that we're all navigating the same kind of stuff. So let's pray just as we close. Lord Jesus, we just really give you thanks and praise for the great role model and example that you set for us at every turn. Just the way you are in so many situations gives us the blueprint for how to live our lives. We give you thanks that what you did for us on the cross gives us access to a heavenly Father, a Father in heaven who looks out for us just like an earthly father would, but in so many more and better ways. We thank you for your words that gives us examples from history of how men followed you and how they did or didn't do a good job and all the lessons that gives us. And Lord, we give you thanks for the church and we give you thanks for the role models that we see around us in church of good masculinity, healthy masculinity that builds life up rather than poisons it. And Father, our prayer, just as we close, is that we would be able to be self-aware enough to spot those traits in ourselves whenever there's something toxic rising up and that we could address it and deal with it. And I pray that you put good men around us that can say that kind of stuff into our lives and good women around us too that can say it. And help us to listen to that, Lord God. We just lift all these things up in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.